Good morning, church family. It's good to be together this morning. Kids, why don't you guys go ahead and be dismissed to your class? And you can head one way or the other. Either way, you guys head on down there. And so we're continuing our series through the book, the letter of 1 John. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning, I'm not sure if anybody else has noticed this or not, but if you look around the world today, there's a lot of hatred going around. Anybody else see it? There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of words thrown around. There's a lot of hostility between people groups and others. In fact, you see it in so many different ways. You see it in the current political climate that we're in right now. You see it between anger and fighting between Republicans and Democrats, and you see it between husbands and wives and children and parents, and you see it between siblings. You see hostility and anger and hatred in so many different avenues of life. You see it around the world. You see it within different nations fighting against nations. You see it, in fact, recently when we were in Burma, we do a ministry there. There is fighting right now going on in the northern part of Burma, where the Buddhists that are there are fighting the Muslims of Bangladesh, and there's just all kinds of just hostility and anger that goes and permeates between the two people groups there. You see it all around us. I've been reading a lot recently this week between the history of Haiti and the Dominican Republic. So you guys know that we have a large ministry in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, where we go and take teams and we minister there. I had a brother who lived there for years and years and invested a lot of time and energy, and it's incredible to see how God's working there in that nation. But the other side, so Haiti, and you'll see a picture of it on the screen, so Haiti and the Dominican Republic share an island. And so on the western side of the island is Haiti, where we've been multiple times, and one of I think now it's the poorest country in the entire Western Hemisphere. It's very, very poor. On the other side, on the eastern side of the island, you have the Dominican Republic, which is another nation. It's not quite as poor because of quite a bit of tourism travel that happens there. But nevertheless, there has been centuries of hatred and fighting that's gone on between these two countries. So as I've been reading this week, learning about it, because I'm actually leaving tomorrow, my dad and I are leaving tomorrow to do a short-term mission trip there to the Dominican Republic. I've never been there, but we're excited to minister there. One of the reasons why is because our partners in Haiti, some of them have actually moved to the Dominican Republic, and they're trying to build bridges between the Haitians and the Dominicans that are there. They're trying to restore and bring healing there and ultimately to share the gospel and plant churches. One of the things that they're finding, though, is just this discord that's there between the Haitians and the Dominicans. And so the prayer is that as we go this week and then weeks to come and years to come, that we can begin to help be bridge builders between the two nations as we seek to plant churches and build relationships there. But the history there is ugly, just to be honest. I mean, there's from centuries back, there's like mass killings and oppression and things that have happened there. In fact, one of the most recent ones was in the 1800s. Haiti kind of ruled over the eastern side of the Dominican side and treated them very, very poorly. Well, as a result, that in 1937, there's what they called the Parsley Massacre, where some 30,000 Haitians were killed, and some people call it the Machete Massacre because they just took machetes and they just wiped out entire villages. So there's this hostility that even now that there's peace between the two nations, like politically, but even now just relationally, there's this hang up that they have between one another. There's continual discord between one another. But it's not just in nations. It's not just in, politics. It's in the church as well. We see hostility within churches. We see hostility within relationships and peoples within congregations, which is crazy because that's not what Jesus has called us to, is it? In fact, Jesus says that they will know, the outside world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you what? That you love one another, right? So the desire for the church of Jesus Christ is that everybody, everywhere, would see a difference in the people of God. Is that there would be, that the love that Jesus has filled our hearts with would so overflow to those around us. People outside the church would see us. They would see that, wow, they're disciples. They are followers of Jesus. There's something different about the way that they love and care for one another. So this week, past several weeks in 1 John, we've walked through the first chapter. Now we're into the second. And what we've seen so far is that John is giving us a series of sort of personal tests that where we can, sort of spiritual checkup, where we can see and test and know that we are followers of Jesus. And we've learned about a lot about who Jesus is and, you know, the life that he desires for every single one of us to live. We've talked a lot about what Jesus has done for us and his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. This week, we're going to be in chapter 2, in verse 7, and he's got a new test for us, all right? So if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, just get ready so that you can have a personal heart examination, all right? That's the goal for us this morning as we walk through this passage, is that God would take his word and that he would use it to test and try our hearts to see if we are true, genuine followers of Jesus. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 7 through 14, and then we'll dive in. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So I'm going to pray in just a second, but I want to just be honest with you this morning. The Lord has used this passage this week it's really been messing with my heart. Because as I've been diving into God's word, inevitably he takes his word and he pierces our heart with it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know the feeling, the feeling of conviction that you get when you know there's something, when something in your life is exposed by the Lord, and you realize that there's some things that need to change. There's some things in our speech that need to change. I'm getting a message. I'm popping in and out. Sorry. Check. You guys let me know. If it continues, I'll just grab the other deal over there. All right. Sorry, guys. So, well, I should say sorry for the online people, because you probably have no clue what I've been talking about. So, but I do want to just kind of preface that as we start this morning. My prayer is that God would pierce our hearts, that he would change us by his word, and just be open and willing to whatever the Lord has. All right. Let's pray. King Jesus, would you take your word? Would you plant it deep inside of our hearts, that it would produce life change, and it would produce fruit that grows in our life, and that people outside of these walls, outside of our church gatherings, would see a difference in us by the way that we love and treat one another. So, Lord, we're asking for you to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's jump in. Verse 7, 1 John chapter 2. I just heard it there. Did I cut it out again? All right. He says, Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment. Do I have the...
Here's what I think is going on. I think God wants to do something this morning in our lives and in our hearts. And the enemy is frustrated about that. And so he wants to distract and disrupt whatever God wants to do. And we're not going to let him do that this morning. And so we're just going to press into God's word, because God's word is power. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment." I love the way that he begins. I love the wording and the compassion that comes from John when he's writing. So he uses this word, beloved. He uses the word several different times throughout the book. In fact, all of his letters, if you look at them later, you'll see that there's this tone of compassion that he has for those that he's speaking to, which is incredible, because there's also some pretty sharp rebukes that come along with it. There's some challenges and some warnings, but in the midst of it, it's clothed in love and compassion. What that means is that we can speak the truth to someone, but we can also do it in a way that shows compassion and love to others. I don't mean to harp on Facebook all the time, but it seems that in our world right now, Facebook is one of the ways in which we like to communicate and follow up with each other. But it's also so often one of the ways that we speak so ill of other people. It's how we think that we can just throw out things that are so... I don't mean to say other people, that I find myself in the same place. Conversations that I have, things that we post that are not clothed in love and compassion. But John writes these next thoughts, but he does so in a way that is so loving and compassionate to those that he's talking to. And so he's going to give some warnings here to the church, to the brothers and sisters that are there in these churches that have been scattered in. And he's writing to them. First thing I want us to see is that there is a commandment that he's drawing their attention to. And he says, "I'm not writing you a new commandment," verse 7, "but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." So he says it's not something that's new. Like, this is something that you've known for a long time. Like, since you follow Jesus, you know these commandments. You know what I'm talking about. It's from the time that you were young, from the time that you became a follower of Jesus. But even beyond that, from eternity past and from the very beginning, there is these commands that God has given us. So what is that command? Well, he says it most clearly in the next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 11. This is the command. This is the message that you've had from the beginning, that we should love one another. That we should love one another. And that's the command that he's drawing their attention to. But it seems that maybe there were, again, part of the false teachers that were coming in the church. We're trying to tell them they've had this new revelation or these new things or these new commandments. And he said, no, this is not new. It's something that we've already had. We've already received it. You know these things. You know that from the beginning God has called us to love one another. But then look at verse 8. But he says, "But at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So he's saying, it's not anything new that I'm telling you, but at the same time, it is new in that when Jesus came on the scene, he took the old commandments and he gave us a brand new perspective of them. He didn't abolish the old commandments, but he fulfilled the commandments. And so Jesus would take the commandments that they knew from you know, years and years past, and he would explain it to them in a fresh and new way, drawing particular emphasis on our hearts. And so you know what I'm talking about. When Jesus would say in Matthew 5, you know, he'd say, "Hey, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, right? But what I'm telling to you in a new way, that the person who even just lusts after another one has already committed adultery with them in his heart." And so he's drawing just special attention to the heart. He would say the same thing about, you've heard it said, you know, you shall not murder, but I'm telling you that the one who is angry with someone else and harboring that anger in their heart is liable to that same judgment as if they have already committed murder in their heart. And so Jesus takes the old commandments, and they're not new, but that we see them in new light. And this commandment is that we love one another. Somebody else asked Jesus one time during his earthly ministry and said, "All right, so what's the greatest commandment?" And he said, well, you love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus was summarizing the Ten Commandments into one statement, you can summarize it in love. Love for God and love for people. And it's that love that he's calling us to here. So why then does he have to take so much time and draw our attention back to love? Because so often in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with those around us, they are often not loving. And they're often not pouring out in love towards one another. But for the sake of this morning, we are going to spend more time on this next verse. So the next chapter, this entire chapter, is going to walk through what it means to love one another. And so we're going to spend some time on that later, but he's going to go a different direction for us this morning. And that is, he now wants to open their eyes to a condition that's going on inside their hearts. So look at verse 9. He says, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is what? Still in darkness. Whoever says he's in the light, but he hates his brother, he's still in darkness. All right, so now we have another test. We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? About how he sets up these things. If you say one thing, but in your life you're living something else, then what you're saying probably isn't true. That's what he's drawing our attention. That's what he keeps saying here. He's using these tests for us to try and check our lives. So he's saying, if you say, I am in the light, what does that mean? In Christ. If you're saying, I am a follower of Jesus, I am a disciple of him, I'm a follower, I'm walking in him, but you hate your brother or your sister, then you're still in darkness. And reality is that you're not saying the truth. You're lying. The truth is not in you, and you're still in darkness. So John gives us these self-tests. Not for me to test my wife, but for me to test my own heart. So this week, I had to take a COVID test. Huh? I've been doing that all week. I love seeing people's responses. In fact, I did it this week at Hope Community, and I was talking to Lizzie, and I was like, so I had a COVID test this week, and she was like, you did what now? Tell me about it. So what happened there? Well, in reality, so it's negative, by the way, but I had to take it in order to get, I guess you want to know that. I had to take a test in order to get into the Dominican Republic. They require a negative test before you're allowed in. So I had to take this test, but I heard horror stories of the ones where you go and they drive something up to your brain, they check your brain fluid, and you've heard all the horror stories. So I opted out of that one, decided not to do that, and did an at-home self-test. Where they say, you know, all you have to do is just like put it like just in the very beginning of your nose there. So it kind of tickled a little bit. So sorry for those of you who have endured the agonizing, you know, brain fluid scraper. Do it my way and just get the at-home test. It's a lot better, I promise. So I had to take this test, though, where I was checking to see what was going on, make sure that I wasn't sick. So John is giving us, similarly, a self-test that you can do at home right now with the word between you and the Lord to test yourself to know what is true in your heart. Because it's okay, any of us can say one thing, but it matters how it comes out in our life, because that's the true indicator of what's going on inside of our heart. Because oftentimes you could say one thing, but if you live something else entirely, then what you're saying probably isn't actually true. If you say that you're in Christ, but you hate your brother. So here's what we got to do. We need to understand, what does he mean by hate? Because I know everybody's wondering, okay, hang on, because I've said that word before. I've had these thoughts before. So what does he mean by hate? Because if I define hate as like steaming anger and extreme hostility towards someone, then I could say this morning that, well, I don't hate anybody. I don't have any like extreme hostility or like steaming anger towards someone. But if I define hate as the absence of love, well, now I have to really examine my heart. I have to really take this self-test to understand what's going on inside of me. So the word that he uses for hate, and the way in which he uses it, is the idea of someone who habitually carries or harbors a feeling of resentment, hatred, hostility towards someone else. So we've used that idea before, where it's this present continual action. It's not, the idea is not that you've ever said the word, I hate you, though you should never say that. It's not that you've used the word for that, but it's saying it's that you have you are continually harboring in your heart a continual cycle of anger or contempt or resentment towards someone else. He uses the word brother here, brother, sister, but you can take the same thing and apply it towards any relationship that you have in your life or any person that you are in relationship with. So it's not the idea of you've ever said the word. It's what's going on in your heart. And you might say, well, hang on. Like, hate is such a really strong word. And it is. Like, hate's just a really harsh word. Like, I don't hate that person. And so you might have a situation where you'd say, I don't hate them. I could just take them or leave them. Like, I just don't really care much for that, you know, that person. And we have conversations like that often, maybe not out loud, but with ourselves. Like, I don't hate that person. I just don't like them very much. Like, then you go on to explain why you don't like them. And you go on there because of this, or you post it on Facebook. Here's why I don't like them. He's getting to a heart issue here, where there's an absence of love and compassion shown to those that we might have disagreement with. Which, by the way, it's okay to disagree with people, and you can do so in a loving way. And so you might say, well, I don't necessarily know that I hate someone. I like the way that one commentator put it, and since I was going to mess it up, I'm just going to read it to you so you'll see it on the screen. I want you to listen to one commentator's description of this. He says, hate can be expressed in two different ways. It can be active in that we indulge in malicious talk or injurious actions towards another. We can strike them or beat them or throw our garbage over their fence or mistreat them in some way. We can attack them, we can slander them behind their back. All of these are active expressions of hate. And perhaps most of us think of hate only in this sense. But hate can also be expressed passively and still be hate. It can be expressed by indifference, by coldness, by isolation, by exclusion, or unconcern for another. Someone has well said that indifference is the cruelest form of hate. You only need to read the gospel records to see how true that is. What hurt our Lord most was not the active enmity of those who were trying to accomplish his death, but the coldness and the indifference of those who once followed him and yet turned aside from him and idly stood by as he was put to death. Now that changes our perspective a little bit on what it means to harbor hate and resentment towards other people. And now understand, it's not that you're going to love every single person in the exact same way. But out of love for everyone, we should have a desire for ultimate desire for their good and not their destruction. Right? We should have a desire for them to, one, come to the knowledge of Jesus, and we should look at them as human beings created in the image of God who will spend eternity in one of two places. They will either spend eternity with Jesus when their sins are forgiven, or they will spend eternity separated from him forever in hell if they don't seek after the Lord. And we should view people with that lens. Here's sort of the bottom line. You can't claim to love Christ and not feel, think, and act and speak loving towards others. All right? Another way that I can say that is this. If God's love has filled your heart, then it should pour out love towards others, right? It's a response. So out of love for Jesus, out of love for what he's done for me and the forgiveness that he has offered to me, that love of God should pour out of me. That's what Jesus is saying, that there should be a difference in you, that when you love, like, people should see a change in your life by the way that you speak of others, the way that you talk about them behind their back. There should be a love, the love of Jesus that flows out of us. He continues in verse 10. He says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. It means you're walking in Christ. And in him, there is no cause for stumbling. This is an interesting word. This is an interesting thought. That means then, if you're following after the Lord and you're living a life of love towards others, there's no cause for stumbling. But the opposite is also true, that if you're living a life of anger and hatred, then that means you are setting up, quite literally, stumbling blocks for those around you. And this is where God, listen, this is where God kind of wrecked me this week. And in fact, I was talking to Danielle this morning as I was praying over this message. And here's just to be honest. The way that I speak about other people that I disagree with, the things that, whether it's a political person or whether it's a neighbor or whether it's, you know, ISIS, it doesn't matter. The way that I speak about other people, one, it reveals something that's going on in my heart, but it's also setting up stumbling blocks for other people to join in with me in that same conversation. And this is where I'm just telling you, I've had to confess this week, because there's times when there's things that I've thought about people that, again, whatever, I disagree with or whatever. And again, I said that, I think I started at the beginning, you can disagree with someone, and you can actually speak the truth about what their error is, but you can do so in a loving way. And you can do so in a way that honors the Lord, that doesn't bring a cause of stumbling to those around us. The truth is that our sin never only impacts us. You understand that, right? Our speech never only impacts us. It impacts those around us, our kids that are listening to the way that we talk, the things that we say, our wives, our spouses, our husbands, those that are around us, our coworkers. You know, it never only impacts us. So whoever loves abides in Christ. And there is no cause for stumbling, but look at verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So he repeats himself again. If you say that you're in the light, listen, if you say you're in the light, you're a follower of Jesus, but you have hatred in your heart towards someone else, then you really have to check to see if what you're claiming is true. And here's the scary part. The scary part is that we might be in darkness and not even realize it, and not even know it. So I read this week about a rare medical condition called Anton's syndrome. Anton's syndrome. Anton's syndrome is a cognitive illness. It's a cognitive disease, I guess you could call it, condition where someone who is blind thinks that they can see. And it's an actual illness. It's an actual disease. And so basically it's a guy, somebody who is blind, and they will argue with you that they can see because in their brain they think that they can actually see when they can't. So they could actually say, you know, I can see fine. And they'll argue with you over it, and they'll walk into things and into walls because they can't see, but their mind tells them that they can. So quite literally, they think that they're walking in the light when actually they're in the darkness and they don't even know it. That's what John's talking about here. He says that they don't even know where they're going because the darkness have blinded their eyes. So we have to test ourselves to see if what I'm claiming is actually true in my life. If I say one thing, but then I find myself living something different, then what I'm saying probably isn't true. Finally, this next section, verse 12 through 14, he gives a really cool confirmation for the brothers and sisters who are in Christ. So I love his tone kind of changes a little bit because he's saying, now listen, I do want you to check your heart. I want you to know and see what's going on in your life. But at the same time, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, I also want to affirm some things in you. I want to confirm some things that are going on that are true in your life. So you can read it with me. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And he continues this circular process where he affirms and builds them up. Now, there's a couple of thoughts here on what he's saying and why he's quoting different people in the church as to, you know, the little children. And some people think that maybe it is possible he's referring to different people in different stages of spiritual growth. So he talks about little children. He talks about young men. And he talks about, you know, the older fathers. And maybe he's speaking of spiritual maturity levels in the church. So I'm writing to the little ones, that you're young in your faith. And I'm writing to you, those who are maybe you're more maturing. And those of you who are mature in the faith, I'm writing to you different categories of people. Some have thought it actually speaks to specific age. As I've been reading through it this week, I'm kind of more convinced, as some scholars think, that he's referring to the entire church, but he's issuing a wake-up call and just a way to speak to each person. So it'd be as if I was saying, hey, kids, listen, your sins are forgiven by Jesus. Hey, old people, listen, the older generation, listen, your sins have been forgiven. And young men, listen to me, you have the strength to overcome the evil one because of who Christ is and what he's done. And so he's addressing the entire church, but he's doing so with this, in this way of just highlighting different people who are within the church. But what we know for sure is that he is giving us, as followers of Jesus, some affirmation, some confirmation in our walk with the Lord. And here's what he's saying. There's five things that are realities for you and me as followers of Jesus. And we want to kind of cling to these this morning. Five realities that are true for you and for me as followers of Jesus. And number one, most importantly, what does he say? Your sins are forgiven, right? So in the very first chapter, we talked a lot about sin. We talked a lot about the reality of sin and that we have to understand that it's real, that it's a thing that people, that every single person who has ever been born has and wrestles and struggles with. But we also talked about, so 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, then we lie and the truth is not in us, right? But 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he's talking about the reality of forgiveness that's available in Christ. And so he's starting them there. Hey, listen, like, regardless, I understand that there's things that are in your life that you're wrestling and struggling with, but one thing you can be sure of and know, and you never have to doubt, is that your sins are forgiven when you've placed your faith in Jesus. Number two, he says, you have a relationship with God. So look at the first part there, verse 13. It says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know him. Now, listen, whenever you see that word, it's not just speaking of like intellectual knowledge. It's not just that you've heard of God. It's not just that you've read a book about God. It's not just that you know some things about God. It's that you know him relationally. And so what he's saying is that, listen, you have a relationship with the God who created you. How crazy is that? That we who have been separated from God, that God would care enough about us who have rebelled against him to enter into a relationship with him. And that needs to, like, the reality of that needs to sink in for us, right? That we can have a relationship with the creator of the universe, right? That he is not impersonal and far away, but that he cares and that he's close and he's brought himself near to us, to have a relationship with us. So this week, I was in Roanoke helping my parents with some things, and as I was sitting in the car waiting on someone, this really incredible helicopter flew over me. Like this crazy, like, military kind of looking thing that it was awesome. I don't even know what it was called. It's one of you guys might know what it's called. I found out later why it was in Roanoke, and maybe you guys saw the news while it was in Roanoke, that Mike Pence had come into Roanoke Airport and landed there and had gone on to speak somewhere. But I was watching, I was just like, man, that is really cool airplane. Or I went airplane. Or maybe it was actually kind of both. It was kind of like a hybrid. It was kind of like a helicopter / airplane. It was really cool. Anyway, and so I was watching it, and I was like, man, that was pretty cool. And I found out later that Mike Pence had been on that helicopter thing, and then he had traveled on it. But imagine with me for a minute. Imagine if Mike Pence had landed at the airport, gotten in his limo or whatever he would have gotten into, driven to your house, knocked on your front door. You imagine it with me? This is Mike Pence, vice president, by the way. He's knocking on your door, and then you open the door, and he was like, hi. So you want to go get some coffee? Like, Can we just have some lunch together? I'd like to really get to know your family. Can I my family come? Can we just like do a little thing, like get our families together? I'd like to have a relationship with you. I would like to, so what about like next week? Like, what would you think if that actually had happened? Well, you would go to Facebook and you would say, so Facebook, this just happened. Mike Pence came to my door. He wants to have a relationship with me. Like, how crazy is that? And you'd be blowing it up to everyone and anyone who would listen. Why? Because the Vice President of the United States of America wanted to meet with you, have a relationship with you. You see where I'm going with this? How much more should we shout it from the rooftops? Listen, the God of the universe desires to have a relationship with you and with me. He desires every single day, every single moment, every single morning for us to open his word, to commune with him and have his relationship with him. And then most of the time, we're kind of like, yeah, I'll try to work it in. I'll try to see if I have time. And so he's writing to this church and says, listen, you have a relationship with God. He desires to have this relationship with you. Number three, he says that another reality is that you have overcome the evil one. The reality is, churches, that in Christ, the battle has already been won. Right at the cross, when Jesus Christ took your sins and my sins and paid for them in full on the cross, and then he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin, the grave, and Satan, and every power that could stand against him. In that moment, the battle had already been won. The devil had already lost. And so, because we are in Christ, we are victorious over the enemy because we are in him. So, just a quick, I wasn't planning on saying this, but just last night, got a message from my brother in Africa. He said, guys, would y'all please pray? Their house was actively being broken into while he was texting us. He was like, please pray, just pray. And of course, for a while, we didn't know what was going on. We just knew to pray because we were, you know, we didn't know what was going on. This has happened a few months ago before, and it was happening again. Same time, another thing, my brother, who's now, another brother who's now in the States, is working on a new ministry, and he said, guys, just would y'all just pray, like, the enemy is just going crazy all over us right now. And it was like one thing after another thing after another thing. By the way, my brother in Uganda, they're fine. They're okay. And, you know, the one of the thieves who was trying to break in is not okay, and their security guards messed him up pretty bad. But so I would ask you just to pray for them there and the ministry they're doing. It's obvious that the enemy is angry at everything that's going on there and the gospel that's going forward. But we have these instances like this where we face difficulty and we face persecution. We face things from the enemy. But the reality is that we have already become victorious over him because we are in Christ, because we know his end, don't we? We know the end, and actually he knows his end, and which is why he's so actively trying to disrupt the work of God in the world. But we know ultimately and finally that we have overcome by the power of Jesus. And so we can rest in that. So even in our prayers for one another, we can claim those things and know that, hey, the enemy has already lost. And so, Lord, would you give us strength to stand firm in the midst of what he's trying to disrupt? And so you are strong. You have overcome the evil. Number four is that he says you are strong in the Lord. Now, again, the focus here is not your own strength, but it's the strength that you have been given in Christ. So we don't need to go claiming our own strength as if we've, you know, accomplished some great thing, as if we have, you know, we have some incredible strength on our own to stand firm, because we don't. We stand firm when we stand firm in Christ. And so he's saying, because you are in him, you are strong in the Lord. Don't think you're weak when he has made you strong. And then finally, number five, he says that God's word abides in you. That was there in verse 14. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. What he's saying is this. I've been talking about you abiding in Christ, and what's so incredible is that as you abide in him and follow after him, quite literally, he abides in you, and the Word of God lives in you, and then it plays itself out in the way that we live. That's what John is trying to say here. As you follow Jesus, and as His Word lives and reigns in your heart, then it impacts the way that you live, the things that you say, the things, the places that you go, and what you do. That's the truth, which also means, and this is where he's trying to take our attention to, which means if the way that you live and the things that you're doing and saying are not lining up with what it means to follow Christ, then you need to re-examine your life and test and see and know and see if you are actually in the faith. And so we have to check ourselves, church. We do. We have to know. So when he says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you a commandment." And what is that commandment? To love one another. And if we say that I'm in Christ, I'm following Him, I'm a disciple, yeah, I'm doing those things, but yet we're harboring hatred, discord, resentment towards another person, that his challenge is, well, you really need to ask the Lord to check your heart, because maybe what you're saying is not actually true. Worship team, you guys could come on up and listen. I know that the tone of this message is hard. It's difficult. And it's been, to be honest, it's been difficult for me this week as I've been trying to study through this and say, okay, Lord, so what are things that I'm doing, saying? What are things in my life, particularly the way that I speak of other people? Lord, what of that needs to change? And so pretty quickly, when I was praying that prayer, pretty quickly he showed me things in my life, in my heart, that I need to change. Things that I say, think about those that maybe I disagree with. Instead of viewing them in a sarcastic, just angry way, I need to instead look at them as people who have been created in the image of God, that Jesus died for on the cross. I want you to think about that. Think about someone maybe you've had a struggle with recently, someone that you've really wrestled with, someone, maybe you know them, maybe you don't even know them. But then think of them as a being created in the image of God, the same way that you and I have been created, that He created us to know Him and to love Him, and the same thing for that person that you're wrestling and struggling with. And then just begin to pray for them. And just say, Lord, I just want to pray for their soul. Instead of making fun of their position or their stance or their dress or their color or what, I just want to pray for them. And I want to pray for their soul. And so let's do that. Would you pray with me, Lord Jesus? We thank you for your word this morning. And again, Lord, there's so many areas in our life where we fall short. And I'm so thankful, God, that in the midst of our shortcomings is that your grace covers them. And so, Lord, the incredible thing about the Holy Spirit is that you convict us and that you show us where we're straying, and so you draw us back home. And maybe it's in this area for some where there's been issues of anger, resentment, hatred, discord, disunity. And you're calling us to put those things away, to confess those sins, and to follow after you. So Lord, would you do your work in our hearts this morning, as only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing together again. We're going to invite you to stand with us and sing. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be right over here. If you're online and you just, hey, yeah, there's a relationship that you're wrestling with or struggling with, you want somebody to pray with you, for you, over you, just go there and put that in the box, and somebody will pray with you right now. Church family, if you have a need, a spiritual need, a burden that on your heart you want to pray, you can come down here if you want. You come right here, kneel down at this altar and give those things to the Lord, or you can pray right where you're at silently. But either way, this time, this invitation time, this reflection time, is for all of us to examine our heart, to confess our sin, and to follow after Jesus.